Imagine that you're sitting in a church meeting and hear one elder after another praise the church's health as strong and flourishing. But then, one person raises his voice and says, "I am disgusted with this church. It makes me sick." What if that person was none other than Jesus Christ? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we will hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Christ's message to the church in Laodicea, written in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, where Jesus said that very thing of a church that felt it was prospering.
Dear congregation, Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, proclaimed a particular message to seven churches in Asia. And we have seen that each of these messages focused on one particular quality that churches also today should emulate. Ephesian church is exhorted to return to its first fresh love to Christ. Smyrnian church is warned that if she does not compromise the truth, she will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. The Pergamos truth is church is called to champion truth in the face of error. Then we saw that the church in Thyatira is admonished to follow righteousness in the midst of evil. And the Sardis church must strive for inward reality behind the church's outward show. The Philadelphia church is encouraged to walk through the open door set before her. But the Lord's strongest words, his strongest rebuke, is reserved for the Laodicean church, who must abandon her lukewarmness and must live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ and his cause. And it's to that rebuke that we turn this morning in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. I'll read again at this moment only verses 15 and 16. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." With God's help, we want to look at Christ's message to a lukewarm church. Christ's message to a lukewarm church. I have just two thoughts this morning. First, Christ's disgust. And second, Christ's remedy. Christ's disgust and Christ's remedy. Laodicea was located some 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was the main city of the southern region of Phrygia. It was known for four things, all four of which, by the way, are hinted at in Christ's message to Laodicea. First of all, it was a place of hot springs. So Laodicea knew very well what the symbolism of lukewarm water meant. Second, it was a place of medicine, particularly a center for eye salve to cure eye diseases. Third, it was a place famous for its soft black wool that was woven into luxurious garments. A fourth, the obvious one, it was a very wealthy city. Lots of high-class bankers and finance people and businessmen. In fact, Laodicea was so rich that when much of the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, The government offered emergency assistance, but Laodicea spurned it. They said, we can handle it ourselves. And that was both the strength and the weakness of Laodicea, that Laodicea was self-sufficient, independent. She could do things on her own. She didn't need help from anyone. Now, when whoever came, we don't know, but planted the Laodicean church there, the church became infected by 90 AD, at least, when John wrote these words, with the surrounding problem in Laodicea. So the church itself became infected with this problem of self-complacency, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. In fact, the Laodicean church became so self-complacent, so content with going through the church motions, so content with their formal, nominal Christianity, that Jesus actually doesn't have one word to praise her. And all the other letters, you could almost feel that Jesus sometimes almost bends over backwards to find a way to compliment a church before he rebukes her and corrects her. But here, there's just nothing of complimentary nature at all. This is the strongest, sternest letter. And you almost get the feeling that that's what it's going to be when you hear the very name of Jesus as he comes to Laodicea in verse 14. He says that he is the Amen. That is, the one who's always certain and true, whose words are always reliable. The Amen, as someone has said, is actually a verbal seal in an oral society. Later on, seals would be made in wax. But in an oral society, the Amen, I certainly vow that this is true, is a verbal seal. Jesus is saying, as he introduces this letter to the church of Laodicea, and you can just envision the church gathered to hear the letter, and the first thing they hear is, this comes from him who is the Amen. That every word of this letter is absolutely certain and sure. That is reinforced by the next name, the faithful and true witness, by which Jesus means to say, not only is his word always true, but there's neither error nor hypocrisy. He's a faithful witness. This word is true. This word he's about to bring them is well meant. It's sincere, even though it will hurt. And then this strange title, the beginning of the creation of God. Actually, the word in Greek can mean the ruler of creation. It means that, as John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. He was there at the beginning. He was the ruler of creation. There is none before him. There is none above him. His word is a final word. He knows of what he speaks. Laodicea, listen to the Amen. Listen to the true and faithful witness. Listen to the beginning of the creation of God. And then comes the rebuke. I know, verse 15, thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Hot and cold, of course, are extremes, and that's what Jesus meant to say. Something can be boiling hot, something can be freezing cold. Something that's lukewarm is neither hot nor cold. It's not totally one thing or totally another thing. It's a mixture. And you see, Christ is describing here a form of Christian life, a form of Christian commitment, of Christian conviction that never becomes wholehearted. It's always mixed with the world. It's a lukewarm thing, a non-zealous thing. Laodicean Christianity had lost its clarity, its enthusiasm, its Christ-centered zeal. It was far from where Paul was when Paul said, I count all things but loss and dung that I may know Christ and win him and know the power of his resurrection. You see, this single-mindedness, this wholeheartedness, this out-and-out commitment to Christ and the gospel was missing in Laodicea. Now today, of course, it's missing in many churches, and we need to ask ourselves, is it present in our church as well? So many today say, well, to be zealous is just to be emotional. It's to be fanatic. We don't want this kind of wholehearted zeal. But of course, that's foolishness. There is such a thing as fanaticism. Fanaticism is wholehearted conviction for something divorced from the Word of God. But real zeal is wholehearted commitment tethered to the Word of God, tethered to Jesus Christ. Fanaticism is a mindless form of wholeheartedness where the heart runs away from the head and the head runs away from the heart. But true wholeheartedness is where head and heart and hands are seamlessly one piece, as it were, and they co-labor with the Holy Spirit for the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ with a single eye, his name to glorify. And that's what Jesus misses in Laodicea. That's what grieves him. Yes, more. That's what disgusts him. He's disgusted with Laodicea. He's sickened by Laodicea. Why? Why does lukewarmness, may I just say it bluntly, the way the Bible actually says it here, why does lukewarmness make Jesus sick? Want to spew Laodicea out of his mouth. Actually, the idea is actually spit her out. Why does Jesus respond so despicably to this church that has apparently a pretty good reputation? Well, let me give you three reasons. First is this. Jesus despises all self-complacency and half-hearted religion. As I was going over my notes this morning, my tea became lukewarm. And I couldn't drink any more of it. You know what that's like. You want your tea hot or you want iced tea. You don't want something in between. And that's the way it is spiritually with Jesus. He doesn't want a church that's a halfway house of Christianity, a merger between church and world. It's as if Jesus says to Laodicea, you are trying to have me and my spiritual riches in one arm while you embrace the world and its riches with your other arm. And the result is tragic, disgusting Christianity because it's lukewarm and self-righteous. It's limp. It's lacking zeal. You do the right things, but where's your heart? Now, in our affluent age, in our worldly age, we are in grave danger of picking up this Laodicean spirit. How easy it is for a church today to lose its zeal for God, to stop searching the Scriptures with hunger, to stop drinking in truth, to stop hating sin, to stop living for Christ, to see no real beauty in the Savior or in holiness, to feel no need to pour itself out in earnest prayer before God. A lukewarm church is a church where no one or very few are taking hold of God and taking the kingdom of heaven by violence. There's no earnestness. There's no passion. There's complacent self-righteousness. There's no conviction. Without me, you can do nothing. The Laodicean church members are impacted by the spirit of the world around them. They liked being a little bit religious. They had enough religion to try to pacify their conscience, but their heart was back in the world. They had no self-knowledge. They said, we're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And they didn't know that they were wretched and blind and poor and miserable and naked. And you see, Jesus hates this. He hates their attitude. He's grieved by it. He's disgusted by it. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Many ways, they're like the Pharisees. You know, Jesus couldn't stand the Pharisees, could he? Because there was such hypocrisy. They tell people where to go, and they wouldn't walk a step in that direction. They had all the religion outwardly, but they didn't have it in their heart. And so he begins this letter after he gives them his name. He says, I know thy works. You think you know yourself, and you think other churches know you, and you have a good reputation of yourself, and they have a good reputation of you, but I know you. I x-ray your innermost being, and I see your hypocrisy. I know your lukewarmness. I see your external activity and your lack of internal reality. There's something tragic about you, Laodicea. You're a sham. You're a pretense. You're hypocritical. You have a let's pretend religion. Oh, how easy that is to do. Especially if you've been brought up in a religious home. How our hearts want to pretend. Even after we receive grace. That's what backsliding is all about. We backslide back into a kind of let's pretend religion. We're not real sinners. Let's pretend we're real sinners, but we're really not real sinners. If someone challenges us on something, we get very defensive. We want to pretend when we look at our neighbors, we're not as bad as they are. We want to pretend when we hear others talk so glibly about Christ and salvation that we too can somehow take Jesus to ourselves without needing the application of the Holy Spirit. And God and His truth and His Son are not burning, vibrant realities in our lives. What about you, my friend, this morning? I'm not asking you if you're a perfect or even a mature Christian, but I'm asking you, is there a holy zeal in your life for the cause of God? Is Jesus Christ really number one? Is there a passion? Is there a singleness of mind, a wholehearted conviction that you want to live for Him and die for Him? Are you dedicated to Christ and to His church, to His bride, to this church? Or is religion kind of like an appendix to your life? Something you go to for a break on Sunday. You come to church as an appendix to your week. But your real life is out there in the work world, and you can't wait for Monday to get back to work. Or you have a form religion. And you live on and on and on, lukewarm. You never really become lost. You never really become saved. You never really miss the Lord on the one hand. And you never really find Him on the other hand. And somehow you kind of float along, semi-religious. Jesus hates that. He's disgusted with that. He says, I'm about to spew you out of your mouth. It's like lukewarm tea. I can't take it anymore. Secondly, Jesus doesn't only hate lukewarm religion, but lukewarm religion is the greatest insult you can pay Him. Think of it this way. Perhaps you're a housewife, and it's your husband's birthday this week, and you fix him his favorite meal when he's gone at work, and you've gone to the store, you got all the ingredients, you come home, you cook up a storm, so by the time he gets home, you've got this most beautiful meal all ready for him. Maybe you even make it a candlelit dinner, and maybe you even send the kids away, and it's just the two of you. It's just very, very special. Well, what would you think if he comes in and he just eats the meal like you made him scrambled eggs? And he goes off into the living room, grabs a newspaper, doesn't say a word to you, doesn't thank you. You'd be insulted, wouldn't you? And you just made one meal, 3-4 hours of work. How do you think Christ feels when he came from heaven to save you, came to suffer and die for you, agonized for you, became an object of shame for you, hung naked on the cross for you, poured out his life blood for you, cried out the cry of dereliction for you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you come to church from Sunday to Sunday, and you hear the gospel, and you shrug it off. You take him for granted. Take him for granted. Take his blood for granted. What an insult to be lukewarm toward a Savior who gave his all for you. It's tragedy. It's spiritual insanity. How could we ever be lukewarm with such a gospel? Jesus hates it. He's disgusted with it. And then thirdly, think of the way in which your lukewarmness and mine affects the reputation of Christ in this world. You know, there's such a thing as guilt by association. As a Christian, you can't be associated, can you, with certain things. By belonging, you're guilty. And sometimes Christ has to reluctantly withdraw himself from a church for his own good name's sake, because the church is so lukewarm. And the church is doing damage to his name and reputation because of this lukewarmness. And I know, of course, we try to reason it all away. I do too, with theology. We say things like this: well, but we're not in heaven yet. The old nature is still with us. The flesh has a powerful influence on us. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Can't help it that I'm so lukewarm. My old nature's in conflict with my new. You see, but the world doesn't understand our theology. The world looks at your life. The world, the man on the street, doesn't know about flesh-spirit dichotomy or old nature versus new nature. He just looks at you and says, if that's Christianity, there's nothing to it. Where is the zeal if you believe it? The world is sometimes more zealous with its empty agenda than we are with the truth, the way, and the life. The world can look at us and say, well, If you really believe in hell and you're my neighbor, why have you never warned me to flee from the wrath to come? Why have you never come over to my house and spoken to me with tears about the reality of hell? You don't really believe it. You're lukewarm. Perhaps you've heard of a well-known story, especially in the UK, about a man named Charlie Peace, who was on his way to the gallows in the 16th century, when he overheard an Anglican minister reading rather matter-of-factly from the Book of Common Prayer about eternity and heaven and hell. And Charlie turned to the minister and said, "Man, if I believed what you and the Church of God say you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it if needs be on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell, if hell is like that." The greatest stumbling block we put in front of unbelievers in this world is our own lukewarmness. Do we believe what we say we believe? And if it doesn't come out of our mouths, it doesn't show with a passion of our lives, it doesn't ring true to the world. And there comes a point where Christ has to withdraw himself to the outer fringe of the church and stand at the door outside and knock, asking that he would come in again and be revived again. There comes a point sometimes where Christ can't associate with us, has to withdraw from us because of our despicable lukewarmness. He says, I'll spew you. I'll spit you out of my mouth. And the Greek tense here implies an imminent action. I'm just about to do it. It can happen any minute. I'm tired of your lukewarmness. I'm disgusted with how many years you've gone on sitting in the church pew, lukewarm. Laodicea, wake up. Laodicea, repent. My patience is nearly at an end. You almost see this, it's almost like a dichotomy within Christ as he speaks to Laodicea, don't you? You see this one side of Christ, he just can't stand it anymore. He's ready to spit them out of his mouth. And on the other side, he can't quite leave them. He stands at the door of the church and knocks. It's like he wants to give them one more opportunity. He reminds you of the fig tree, doesn't it? Dig a dung about it one more year to see if it will bear fruit. Well, but if not, then cast it to the ground. And so the first part of this letter is very blunt, isn't it? It's very, very stern. Christ is showing us his disgust.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.